else to go. And we are here at your invitation. So we seek your blessing. Lord, please to silence these lips and to have the Holy Spirit and Him only speak your words to your people is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to a text that you are all very familiar with, Daniel 12, verse 1. Daniel 12, verse 1. You're all familiar with this text, but I'm going to read it. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book. And then turn with me again to Mark 13. Mark 13, verse 19. Another text that you are very familiar with. I hear pages turning, but I will begin reading. For those days will be a time of tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the creation, which God created until now, and never will. Unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, whom he chose, he shortened those days. Those words were spoken by Jesus Christ. And Sonia has read a text as our opening text, our opening scripture in Jeremiah, which many may not be familiar with. And I will again read that text, Jeremiah 35 through 7. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with a child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor, and all faces turned pale? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. The artist and cartoonist Thomas Nast performed an interesting feat in public exhibitions, and he was at this exhibition hall, and there were hundreds of people looking at him as he took this canvas that was 6 feet wide and 2 feet high, and he placed it on an easel horizontally, and he began rapidly sketching a landscape. And then he started filling in the details with the green meadows and with cattle and the fields of grain and a nice farmhouse and a bright sky and fleecy clouds. It was the usual cheery scene of a countryside landscape. And he stepped aside and the people applauded what he had done, and his talent was so magnificent. And as they were applauding, he stepped back in front and he began dabbing at the painting again, and this time he was using darker colors, and it looked to people like he was finishing it, but no, he was taking out all of the things that he had put in, and there was this darkness and there was this chaos, and it looked like something modern art, and what was he doing to this painting? And he stepped aside again and he said, now it is finished. And the people looked at it and said, they weren't sure whether they should applaud or cry. What had he done? And then he called out two men and they took this painting and they turned it on end, and there before them, this chaotic painting suddenly became the glorious painting of a fantastic waterfall cascading down onto the rocks with trees and shrubs all around it. Magnificent! Friends, we are in a world of chaos. We are in a world where things are going wrong. With all that is going on in the world today, the end time can look really scary. What we need is for Jesus to turn the picture right side up. I want to ask you, how many of us believe the end time is very near? How many believe that? It seems like almost everyone. Everyone believes the end time is very near. But does anyone really believe or expect that it will be as desperate as Jeremiah or Daniel paints it? How many believe it will be that bad? Really? What's the worst that can happen? I mean, think about it. Jesus has painted a picture. Here's what he says. Though there will be a time of tribulation such as not has occurred since the beginning of creation until now and never will. How bad can it be? Isaiah 33:16 promises that your bread and water will be sure. I mean, after all, if I have food to eat, what else do I need? My question to you is, how are we preparing for this disaster that Christ describes? How are we preparing? This morning we're going to answer that question, I hope, through Scripture, with the struggle within. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis. Genesis 32. Genesis 32, verse 22 and 23. As we noticed, Scripture has linked the time of trouble to Jacob's time of trouble. So Jacob was fearful, and Jacob's fear was born out of the guilt he had for his sin against Esau and Isaac. What does Jacob's name mean? Supplanter or usurper. And I can tell you that Jacob had this tendency to do things that were not always exactly on the up and up. And so this is his name, and he was acting according to his name. He stole the birthright that God would have given him anyway. But now we're looking at the Jacob who is in fear for his life. He is running from Esau because he knows that Esau is about to overtake him and take his life. Verse 22 reads, "But he rose up that same night and took his two wives, his two women servants, and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford of Yabbok. And he took them and sent them across the brook. Also he sent over" what? Everything that he had. I want you to recognize that. He sent over everything that he had. Everything that was precious and of value to him, he sent over the river Yabbok. That's the Hebrew word. Now, I thought it was interesting why God had to tell us the name of this river. I mean, how many different rivers are there? And it could have been any river. Why this particular one? Because the word Yabbok in Hebrew means to empty, to make void. Now maybe you're not putting this together. But what did Jacob do with everything that he had? He emptied himself of it. He gave it all up. He was willing to be without anything. Now, watch what happens now. So, here we have him. He's all by himself. And verse 24 says, "Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak." Now, who is this man that's wrestling with Jacob? It just looks like a man until we read further, but I'm going to get to that in a moment. But the man who's wrestling with Jacob till daybreak, and as we read, we know that Jacob was wrestling and had this struggle all night long. Now, what was Jacob struggling? Who was he struggling against? Now, verse 25 says, "Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him." So wait a minute. The first thing I'm going to ask, why are you, if you can just touch the socket of his hip and put it out of joint, why are you there all night wrestling with him? Why didn't you do it in the first place? So, here's what we have to look. I'm going to read on here. "But Jacob, even with his hip out of joint, said," then Jesus said, "let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me." Now here he is. His hip is out of joint, but he's holding on for dear life, friends. You know that. He's holding on for dear life. Now look here. Jacob said, "I need a blessing." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob, usurper." But he said to him, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have," what? "Prevailed." Now, there are some people, and I've heard this said, that Jacob prevailed over God. Is that what happened? Have you known anyone to prevail over God? So, what we have to understand and realize here is that Jacob did not prevail over God, he prevailed with God. Now, you need to understand what that means. Can you prevail without God? No. So the only way that Jacob prevailed was with God. Now, the title of our sermon is "The Struggle Within." So when we see Jacob struggling here with Jesus, who is the struggle with? It's with himself. Do you understand? There was no struggle with Jesus. Jesus could have in an instant said, "You're done." So, you ask yourself again this question. Why did Jesus show up just at this time to wrestle with Jacob? The obvious answer is because God shows up when you need him most. And don't you need him most in the time of trouble? Was Jacob in trouble? Why was Jacob in trouble? Because he was Jacob, the usurper. So Jacob is struggling with himself. And he says, "Your name will not anymore be called Jacob, but you will be called Israel, because you have prevailed." What does a name mean? A name represents, at that time, your character. So what it was that Jacob prevailed and gained the victory over was his character. How do I know that? Because Jesus changed his name. And why did Jesus change his name? Because Jacob was in a struggle. Now, let me ask you about his name. In Revelation it says, I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Jesus has promised to give you a new name. Now, if he gives you a new name, and it's written on a white stone, Jesus is using the terminology of the Roman judicial system, because in that time, you went before a Roman court, and the judge is sitting there, and on his right side he has a white stone, and on his left side he has a black stone. And if you are guilty, he will put the black stone on the dais, and if you're innocent, he gives you a white stone. So Jesus is writing our name. Is not writing our name, he's writing a name that no one knows except him who receives it on a white stone, which means that we are not guilty. Why are we not guilty? Because Jesus has paid the price. Oh, friends, there's more about the stone. I don't have time to go into that. But watch and see now what happens. Jacob was persistent. He needed to receive a new character because he was facing the battle of his life, the time of trouble. Jacob survived because God's grace produced in him, through the power of Christ, a changed character, a new name. He came out of this struggle with two things. What are the two things Jacob came out with? A new name, and he came out with a limp. Did he limp? You see, friends, I'm going to paraphrase Scripture here. It is better to limp into heaven than to run into hell. Because when you struggle with Jesus, you're going to limp. Now, you don't know what I'm saying yet, but I'm going to tell you, because one of the things that is most difficult for us is to overcome those things that we think are dearest to us. I want to ask this question. Did God wrestle with Jacob because he needed a workout? No. Look here. God is not there to fight with Jacob, but to empower him to gain the victory over what? Himself. You cannot struggle with yourself by yourself and prevail. You want me to repeat that again? You see, Jacob's struggle was with who? Himself. But was he by himself? No. His struggle was with God, who was empowering him to do what? Overcome himself. Now, friends, this is what is necessary for us to get through the time of trouble. This kind of struggle. You cannot struggle with yourself, by yourself, and prevail. Jacob came away from his victory wounded. Now, one of the things it's important this wound told Jacob when he was limping away with his new name, he knew it wasn't a dream, didn't he? Huh? Because Jacob had had several dreams. Jacob, I want you to know this is not a dream. This really happened. It was a constant reminder of his struggle and his victory and of who gave him that victory. Most of us wait for a tragedy or some desperate situation to overcome us before we engage the Lord in a serious struggle. Now tell me I'm telling the truth, or tell me I'm not telling the truth. Do we wait for something, Lord, help me now, because I'm in trouble? Huh? We wait for trouble to come before we go to the Lord. We wait for trouble to come before we go to the Lord. But now, let me read something to you. Those who delay a preparation for the day of God cannot obtain it in the time of trouble. I'm going to read that again. Those who delay a preparation for the day of God. What is the day of God? His second coming. Those who delay a preparation for the day of God cannot obtain it in the time of trouble or at any subsequent time. The case of all such is hopeless. What is this time of trouble? Let me tell you. This is it's serious. Let me read this from the same passage, Great Controversy, page 620. The time of trouble such as never was is soon to open upon us, and we shall need an experience which we do not now possess, and which many are too indolent. What does indolent mean? Indolent means lazy. Indolent means careless. Indolent means I don't care. Of course, none of us are like that, right? We will need an experience which we do not now possess, and which many are too indolent to obtain. Now listen to this. It is often the case that trouble is greater in anticipation than in reality. You know, I'm going to tell a story on my son who's here right now. Because I took him to Magic Mountain. I have two Magic Mountain stories to tell you, but I'll tell you about my younger son first. And he was afraid to go on. He was just young, okay, so he had the right to be. But I knew it would be okay. He was afraid to go on the Revolution, the one that goes upside down. You know, at the time, that was the only one that went upside down. And he didn't want to go on it because he was anticipating the fear of all of that. He was seeing that. So I told him that we were going somewhere else. And I got in line to go on this Revolution. And when we got on it, and he had gone through it, you know, it wasn't that bad. Now he goes on more of those crazy rides than I would ever go on. But in anticipation of it, he was in fear. Here's what she says about that. It is often the case that trouble is greater in anticipation than in reality. But this is not true of the crisis before us. The most vivid presentation cannot reach the magnitude of the ordeal. In that time of trial, every soul must stand for himself before God. That's why the men are sitting up there holding their loins, because they look like they're ready to give birth, because they're in such agony of trial. Now, you can struggle, but you can't struggle by yourself, with yourself, and gain the victory. Now, I told you I had two Magic Mountain stories to tell you, and this is about my older son. I'm going to be seeing him next week. He's going to be, he's a pastor now. He's been a pastor for almost 5 years, and they're just now getting around to ordaining him. So we're going to go back there to his ordination. But when he was just barely 5 years old, I don't know why I did it, but I took him to Magic Mountain. My other son was too young to go to Magic Mountain, so I just took Michael too. And we were sitting down. We had been there for a few hours. We were sitting down, and we were having lunch. And we were in a little cafe, and of course there were souvenirs and all of that around. And let me tell you, he loved to look at the souvenirs. And he finished his eating. He didn't eat a lot because, you know, kids get excited at a place like this. And so they were, and we were sitting. I had some friends with me, and we were sitting down, and we're getting ready to leave, and I look around, and where's Michael? He's nowhere to be found. I look through the cafe and through all of the areas and every aisle up and down, and nowhere to be found. So I look outside, and outside there are just hundreds of people. And he's just, where is he? And after about 3 or 4 or 5 minutes, it was maybe only 60 seconds, but to me it was an hour, and I couldn't find him, I began to get frantic. He's lost. And I'm going around looking, and I go outside, and I ask, have you seen him? And I describe him. Have you seen this little boy? And he says, no, no, no. No one has seen him. I am getting ready to call the park police. And those are the days that you didn't have cell phones. Everyone didn't have a cell phone. And report my son missing. And I'm saying, close the park! Don't let anyone in or out! You know, you would do that. I would do that. Then I turn, and there is an area called Spillikin Corners there, and it's kind of a dead end. And there is this huge fountain there. And at this fountain, you can push buttons and shoot water and hit these characters inside the fountain and so on. And as I'm going down in this way, it's the only direction I haven't been. There he is. By himself, playing in the water. The first thing I do is say, thank you, Jesus. And I start walking toward him, and he's still playing in the water. And I come behind him, and I give him a big hug, and he turns around, and he's grinning at me. And then he looks at me and says, Daddy, what's wrong? Because I think he sees a tear in my eye. And I said, nothing's wrong, son. But he's having fun playing in the water, and he has no clue that he's lost. He has no idea that he's lost because he's having fun playing in the water. He doesn't know where he is. Friends, the church at Laodicea is lost. And they do not know that they're lost because they're playing in the lukewarm water. You see? They're playing in the water. We are playing at church because we haven't gone through the struggle. The difference is, I didn't know how to find my son. Jesus knows how to find us. He knows where we are. See, my son was lost, and to me he was lost. I didn't know how to find him or where to find him. Jesus knows where we are. We don't need to be lost with Jesus. Now turn with me, please, to Luke. Turn with me to Luke, Luke 13. Luke 13:23. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? How many? Few who are saved. And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. How many will seek to enter? Many. Now, so here's the word strive. What does the word strive mean to you? I asked this in this morning service. What does it mean to strive for something? To work for it. What else? Huh? Try hard. Yes. Persist. But the Greek word for strive, the Greek word for strive that Jesus is using here is agona. I better go in here and read it right here. Any rate, it means to agonize. So, wait a minute. You don't understand what this is saying. This is the gate to heaven. And how are you supposed to get there? Agonize! Now, you want to know where this word is also used? With Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Did he agonize? I'm going on. Matthew 7:14. We're still talking about the gate to get into heaven. Jesus is. Because these are Jesus' words. Matthew 7:14. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And how many find it? Few. Now let me tell you what few means. How many were saved out of Sodom and Gomorrah? Three. Four came out, but only three made it. How many were saved during the flood? How many were saved? Eight out of the whole world. Gideon's army. How many did Gideon start with? Anyone remember? No, how many did he start with? 32,000. How many did he end up with? 300. Do you know that's less than 1%? Huh? Less than 1% in the army of God? Is that few? Does that worry you? Okay. Now, it says, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way. Okay, narrow. All of you teachers out there, what kind of word, what part of speech is narrow? What? Huh? No, what part of speech? It's an adjective. An adjective describes a person, place, or thing, right? So narrow is an adjective describing the gate. Wrong. Because in English we use it as an adjective. But the Greek word for narrow is thlibo. T-H-L-I-B-O. Thlibo. And do you know the Greek word thlibo is not an adjective? It's a verb. It is a verb. So instead of describing what the gate looks like, it describes what the gate does. And thlibo means to squeeze out. Now, wait a minute. You mean to get through the gate, I've got to be squeezed out? What does that mean? Squeezed out. Remember when Jacob went over and he sent everything he had over to the other side? Friends, and the river Yabok meant to void, to make empty. When I am in my struggle with Jesus Christ and I'm trying to get into the kingdom, the only way me can get there is for me to get lost. is for me to die. Me can't make it. It is Jesus in me that gets me through. You see, so my struggle with Christ to get through the time of trouble is to get me out of the way so He can take my place, because I can't make it alone. You see, during the time of trouble, your bread and water may be sure. But what if he comes up, the devil, the church, comes up to one of you and says, you know what? You're going to be okay, but I'm going to take your child. You see, I could you do whatever you want to me, but leave my kids alone. No, it's your kids I'm after. It's your wife or it's your husband. If you don't put the mark on, and do you want to know what? Unless we have been through this experience with Jesus Christ Himself, what will we do? We will cave in. You see, why do you think He describes it in such drastic terms? You know, we can go through the pain and the penalty of, oh, what's it going to do? I'll take all of your clothes. Some people will give in. Oh, you can't buy or sell. Oh, okay, I give in. You're going to lose your house. Okay, I begin. But some people who have been through the church and their lukewarm experience, okay, take my church, take my... But now I'm going to start taking your children. All of a sudden now, our strength turns to water. Lukewarm water. Lukewarm Laodicean water. Why? Because we have not had that experience with Jesus. It is not going to... You think that what we're seeing today, this nonsense going on in the world, is the extent of it? Friends, we are in a church that Satan has the most successful strategy in deceiving and derailing God's church. And you know what it is? Don't change a thing. I'm okay. The church is okay. I'm in the Revenant Church and I have the truth. What's to change? Why struggle? Kelly, why are you being such an alarmist? Because, you know, the scripture I read, I didn't write. I didn't write those scriptures. Jesus Christ is trying to warn us to be ready. No, you see, you didn't hear what I said. You think I said he's warning us to get ready. That's not what he's warning us to. He's warning us to be ready. Now, you have to ask yourself this question. What am I doing on a daily basis to be ready? Well, I believe in Jesus. I believe what He says. All you have to do is believe on Christ. In 1928, a botanist and pharmacist named Alexander Fleming discovered quite by accident the medicine called penicillin. It was used to great effect in World War II. And by the way, on D-Day, the Americans and the British and the Allies had this, millions and millions of the inoculations of penicillin, so the infections that came because of the wounds, they could be healed. The Germans didn't have any of this, and thousands of their men died from their wounds. So, I believe that penicillin can stop infection. Do you believe penicillin stops infection? Yeah, I believe it. But let me ask you a question. So now, you have this infection, a raging infection, and you say, I believe in penicillin. Does your believing in it make it work for you? What do you have to do? You got to take it inside of you. You see? So believing in Jesus is just like believing in penicillin. It does nothing unless you take him inside of you. You see, you got to take him. You got to take penicillin for it to work. I'm wrapping up here, friends. The divine power with whom Jacob struggled could either destroy him or empower him. Do you understand? Jesus does not want to destroy anyone. When we have our struggle with Christ, it is not to destroy us. It is to empower us. But the thing is, I do not want to be empowered by Christ if it's going to make me limp. Huh? You see, I will prevail and I will win the struggle within. But like Jacob, I must come away wounded. I must come away out of joint with this world. Jesus' power has broken the power of sin in my life. I get a new name on a white stone. A name that no one knows but him who receives it. What name do you think is on that stone? Do you think your name's on that stone? If that stone were a passport into the kingdom of God with a name on it, whose name would you want to be on that stone? Jesus! So how is it then that I get a stone with a name on it that only the person who receives it knows the name? Because only the person who has a personal relationship and struggle with Jesus knows what he had to go through to get it. You don't know what I have to go through, so you don't know the name that I have. Do you understand that? That's what is so remarkable. Will you give me 4 more minutes, please? Christianity is a full contact sport. What did I say? Full contact sport. The power that I get from Jesus Christ is a power that changes what I like. It is a power that changes what I eat. His power changes how I walk and changes how I talk. It changes what I hear and what I see, changes what I do, and it has the power to change who I am. It changes my character. And when my character is changed, I have the contact with Jesus Christ because of he changes my character, and with that contact, I now come in contact with others. And then I bring them into contact with the Savior who saved me. Friends, you cannot get through the time of trouble without having contact. The problem in our churches today is there's not enough contact. Nothing of my own I bring, only to thy cross I cling. By his stripes we are healed. And by his sacrifice, I am blessed. It must be very clear that when the time of Jacob's trouble arrives, probation is closed for God's remnant church. Waiting for the passing of Sunday laws to begin your struggle with God and man, which is yourself, is a hopeless cause. It would be like a marathon runner beginning his long-distance endurance training on the same day as the big race. You might start, but you won't finish. Too many in our church are waiting for the training, and it will be too late. All parents, we have young little Max here, and I can tell he's an active one. And there are several others. And you know something? As a parent, you've held children, grandparents, and they're squirming and saying, and they're struggling against you. And they're struggling. But you want to know what? As they struggle, who wins? The child wins because he's more powerful? No. He wins because he's helpless. And because he's weak. And because you love him or her. So, as we struggle through this life and a daily contact with Jesus Christ, it's not by might or by power, but by his Spirit, his love, and his caring that we prevail. But friends, you can't win a fight that you never get into. I'm going to take a few minutes now. I'm past my time. Don't tell the pastor. I went over. I would like you to bow your heads. Close your eyes. This is a personal thing. So anyone, every eye is closed, every head is bowed. If there is someone here this afternoon that needs to see Jesus for the first time, to meet him, just raise your hand where you are. Maybe you have not been to the battleground with Christ. Well, you don't need to go to the battleground right now. Just go to the cross. Just raise your hand. The Holy Spirit sees you. Holy Spirit sees your hand. Thank you. Anyone else? You want to meet Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to ask one other thing. And this is going to be difficult for us. It's difficult for me. Because anyone who feels that they need to spend more time or even begin the struggle, you don't need to raise your hand, but just plead right now with a groan. And the Holy Spirit will hear you and say, I'm here to help. So anyone who wants to groan right now to the Holy Spirit, just groan. I need you, Lord. I need you. I need you. Lord, we are your people. And you have been so marvelous and forgiving. But the time is coming when none of that will make any difference if we are not prepared. Father, your time is coming soon. Are we going to wait until we are assaulted to the right and to the left to begin preparation for that? Lord, you have given us time now. Oh, how foolish of us to squander this opportunity today that we should begin our struggle again with you. And it's not just something we do once. It's daily. That's why it's such a struggle. I don't want to do it. Because when I'm struggling with you, that means I got to give up time for the other stuff that I want. Oh, Jesus, that's why I come away wounded. Oh, but Father, you were wounded for me. Can I just give up just something for you? Just something? Give us your grace. I am willing, Lord, so help me that my willingness will be action. I believe, but help thou my unbelief. Father, be with us. Be with this church here and with your people. And in the end, save us in your kingdom because you are worthy and you have asked the Father on our behalf. And we claim that promise. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, Amen.